standing together in Genesis chapter number 3. If you don't need that song tonight, put it in storage. And keep the key close, because you will need it. And thank God when you need it, you can find it. The blessing of songs is not in the song, but in the message of the song. Okay, so just because the song ends doesn't mean the story ends. And thank God, no matter what we face, in Jesus' name, we can press on. I like that. That encourages my heart. Genesis chapter number 3, for the preaching and teaching of the word of God. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go. Dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply the sorrow of thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband. He shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to the ground from whence he was taken, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. At the church, say amen. Our Father, add thy blessing to your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing to these, thy people. Help us to press on. The devil would love to get us to quit, but you did not bring us this far to leave us now. Help us to press on, not just to press on, but to press on in Jesus' name. Thank you for what you're doing, what you're going to do, what you want to do in this service. Help us to not get in the way, blocking you, but in the way where you're leading us, so that we can do what you've called us to do. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. Use this message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We're dealing with the fall of man. Everything went down here. God has done a wonderful, masterful job of creating the world and everything in it. And then he crowns his creation with the creation of man. And then takes from man and creates woman. Places them in a garden, a beautiful garden, with all the amenities that God has put there. You want to talk about being in a great place. The best place you can be in is in the place where God placed you. Amen. That's where Adam and Eve were, with all the blessings of the Garden of Eden. A garden God planted, a man God made, a woman God created from man, trees God gave them, a great river there. What a wonderful habitation Adam and Eve had. But yet God had restrictions. And by the way, where there are riches, there are always restrictions. And so we find out that Satan takes note of those restrictions, and it is those very restrictions that Satan tempts Adam and Eve to violate. The illustrious serpent, that's the serpent that Satan chose to use, because he wanted to use a very cunning animal. So he uses the serpent. Infamous Satan, embodying this serpent, comes with an inviting seduction. And Eve bites the bait. She takes the fruit to Adam. And they engage in inexcusable sin. She, as a wooed victim, is deceived. He, as a willing violator, is downright disobedient. And you will remember, when God gave the command, he gave it to Adam. And so when Adam sinned, Adam broke God's deliberate command. It was sin. And ladies and gentlemen, as soon as they sinned, the immediate sensation allowed them to be aware, to feel awkward, and to make a failing attempt to take care or cover their sins. They found themselves hiding. And along comes God looking. He approaches them, calls him by name. They're alarmed. They begin to deviate in their answers, trying to explain things. And God begins to ask very direct questions, so that they can come to the point where they really realize what they've done. And upon God shining a light on their sin, they begin to shift the blame. A practice that still goes on in mankind today. The audacious rationalization to not only excuse their sin, but to blame God for sinning. The woman that thou gavest me, she gave it to me. Well, what about you, woman? Well, the serpent did it. All of a sudden, they're avoiding their responsibility. We get towards the end of chapter number 3, where we're going to close this chapter, Lord willing, tonight. We move from this instinctive shift that man seemed to engage in. And by the way, it's still our instinct when confronted to make excuses. And the longer we excuse our sin, the longer we perpetuate that sin. You can't get something right till you admit you got it wrong. And God wanted them to admit they messed up. His instructions were clear. Their disobedience was clear. And yet they're evading the issue. Ladies and gentlemen, in 2017, when God has been clear and when we fail, just say, we failed. There's an indicting sentence here. Multiple punishments are levied here. And I want us to look at them. The first is to the serpent. Sin you did, Adam. Sin you did, Eve. Sin, serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hadst done this. Now please understand, Satan was embodying the serpent. But the serpent's actions, while influenced by Satan, caused that beast to suffer punishment. Listen to God's punishment for the serpent. You will be a cursed beast. Notice what the Bible says. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. God placed a curse on a serpent. Listen to me. Anything that messes around with the devil gets messed up. Even animals. Amen. You remember the devil and multiple demons going into the swine? They went and choked themselves? Because even pigs were smart enough that to know that it's better to die than to live with the devil inside of you. And here is the serpent being a cursed beast. And for the rest of time, he'll have a confined belly. He will roll around on the belly. Because you have gone as low as you can go in deceiving man, you're going to stay down and roll around on your belly. And that gives us the implication that before this time, serpents didn't crawl on their belly. They got put down because they went down. And this was not in my notes nor in my intentions. We better be very careful when we go to whining and complaining and wanting sympathy from people because we're wallowing on the ground when our wallow is the result of our wickedness. And sometimes we're crawling on our belly because when we were standing on our feet, we didn't listen to God. And so here is this serpent wallowing around on his belly as a cursed beast, as a confined belly. This serpent is going to suffer the punishment of God. In verse number 16, we see the second person that is punished, and that is the woman. Verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now notice, if you would, here is the woman. The woman's punishment is sorrowful childbearing. In conception, it will be very painful. One of the most greatest occurrences, one of the greatest occurrences for a woman is to give birth to a child. But because of sin coming into the world, that grand occurrence became a painful one. I think a bunch of women in here are mad with Eve right about now. Eve, as soon as I get to heaven, girl, I'm going to have something to tell you. Amen. Especially you all with lots of children. Children, all right? So you understand that this sorrow was a result of sin. This childbearing would be a sorrowful process. Notice also that the Bible says not only would she have sorrowful childbearing, but notice also that she would have subjected conduct. The Bible says, thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Now listen, eventually we would have seen in scripture that the husband is the head of the wife is subject to the husband, but the Bible gives us the implication that Eve's function in subservience to her husband was a result of her sin. Sin always has consequences. Childbearing didn't have to be sorrowful, Eve. But you can't violate God and expect nothing to happen. So to the serpent, he's cursed. To the woman, her sorrowful childbearing and subjected conduct. But then notice the man. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. You listened to her when you knew better. Let me say that again. You listened to her when you knew better. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Listen to me. God never expected us to be geniuses, but he did expect us to love him and respect him enough to do what he told us to do. Because you listened to her and you knew better. Notice, first of all, Adam's punishment is the fact that he would suffer with doomed land. Notice how the land would be doomed. The Bible says unto Adam, thou shalt not eat of it. That tree, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground. And notice the next three words, for thy sake. The ground is cursed for your sake. Are you listening to me tonight? Sin doesn't just mess up us. It messes up other things and other people. The ground is cursed for your sake. Do you remember in the passages before, God not only created the ground, but he blessed the ground. He caused the trees to grow from the ground. He caused the herbs to grow from the ground. Listen to me. The ground wasn't cursed. God had made it. And after he made it, he said that everything was good. But after everything was good and man decided to do bad, the ground that was blessed was now cursed. But we have a knack for messing things up, don't we? Doomed ground. This ground is just cursed. Notice the difficult labor that Adam would now suffer. Because it's cursed, you're going to have to work hard to till it. And sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Notice what he's saying. This ground that is cursed is going to be a ground with thorns and thistles and weeds. Hey, this was an illustrious creation that God was made prosperous and plentiful and blessed. But God said, when you bring sin into something that I bless, you mess it up. I'm asking you tonight. Where in your life are thorns growing? And is it God's fault? Where in the life do you see thistles growing? And is it God's fault? And would the thorns be there if you'd obeyed God? Would the thistles be there if you'd listened to God? Listen to me, we're all going to have to go back in our lives and recall some mistakes we made, and we can never blame God for anything bad in our life. God, you didn't put the thorns there. You let them grow because we didn't obey you. Sin running rampant. Notice the destined lot of Adam. For thou wast out of the ground taken, verse 19, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, he told him, thou shalt surely die. You know what sin enacted in Adam's life? Death. Are you hearing me now? Death. First of all, physical death. You mean tell me, Pastor, that they would have lived forever? Absolutely. Sin kills. Do you hear me? I said sin kills. Physical death. And not only physical death, but spiritual death. Not only physical death. By the way, in the Bible, the word death means separation. not cessation, not annihilation, but separation. And in the Bible, we notice the terminology of death, referring to physical death, that separation of my body and my, from my spirit. We understand spiritual death, that separation of my spirit from God's spirit. And then we know the second death or eternal death, that's forever separated from God in a place called hell, in the lake of fire. And Adam, in his sin, enacted all three of those. Physical death. He didn't die that day, but eventually he did die. Eventually his body and spirit would be separated. And right there that day, God's spirit and man's spirit was separated. There was a wedge. There was a gap. There was a breach. You understand how sweet it was for man and God to be on the same page? And Adam stepped into the loneliest position that man can dwell in, and that's separated from God. And then eternal death. There's a curse of sin on man. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the law of God. Adam standing on the line, representing all of mankind, failed, miserably failed. And lest ye condemn him, I ask you, would you have done anything better? Would I have done anything better? Adam, with that innocence and that grand glory of walking with God every day, he failed, and sin came along. Sin, physical death, spiritual death, and one day the prospect of eternal death. Adam, shame, shame, shame. This, ladies and gentlemen, represents the multiple punishments of sin. And could I tell you, thousands of years later, you and I must still understand that sin still brings punishments. We don't like to own it. We don't like to hear it. And by the way, just because you stop doesn't mean the consequences are finished. And one of the things we have to learn in the Christian life about recovering from sin is, although the sin has stopped, the residue still continues. And sometimes we think because I quit doing it, I should quit experiencing the consequences. Listen to me, beloved. You can smoke for all your life, confess it to God, drop the cigarettes on the altar, and never pick one up again. But that doesn't mean that your lungs aren't messed up. And some believers have sown to the flesh, and now they're beginning to reap corruption. And somehow, some way recently, they walked into the truth of the Word of God, started doing right, started living right, and then they wake up to consequences that are still there, and they start looking at God. I don't understand. I come to church. I read my Bible. I tithe. Why am I having problems? Because you still got seeds in the wrong ground. You can't blame God for a thorny garden. By the way, you can't blame other people either. What you got to do is get right. These multiple punishments. Notice, if you would, tonight also what I call the messianic prophecy. Verse 15. There's a perpetual conflict that God introduces. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. You know who this thee is? It's the devil and the woman. I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman. Don't miss it now. And between thy seed and her seed. Okay. The devil is going to have a perpetual conflict with the seed of the woman. And by the way, you know down the line who the seed of the woman is. The seed of the woman is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is announcing way before there's a Romans road, way before Isaiah is talking about the report of God, way before Moses is ever lifting up a serpent in the wilderness, way before there has ever been one blood sacrifice that has been offered to God, God is introducing not only to Adam and Eve, but to all of us, that the devil fighting with Jesus didn't start when you got saved. It started way back in the garden. He Listen to me. He is the perpetual enemy of everything that God wants, everything God desires, everything that God is, everything that God owns, everything that God has established. The devil is the enemy. Notice Peter says thousands of years later, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Ladies and gentlemen, when the devil comes knocking on your door, tempting you with sin and carnality and the old life, please remember that you have not entered a new conflict. You, my friend, have entered a conflict that dates back to the beginning of the Bible. There's a perpetual conflict, but there's a prospective cross. It, the serpent, the devil. Notice, if you would, what God says. Thou shalt bruise his heel, devil. We're talking about the seed of the woman, who is Jesus. And God is declaring that the devil is going to bruise the heel of Jesus. You're going to wound him. Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Listen to the scripture. It pleased God to bruise him. What do you mean? Listen to me. It satisfied God to let Jesus be crucified. What a God. I mean, aren't you glad that God, three chapters into the Bible, is letting us know about the cross? I mean, the most central event of all history is not just talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and not even in, wait until you get to the prophets, not even in the messianic references of David in the Psalms. In the very first book in the Bible, God says, listen up, mankind's failure is going to wound the Son of God. Maybe God's trying to let us know early in the Bible. Sin hurts Jesus. The songwriter used to write this. Does he still feel the nails every time I fail? I don't know. I don't think he still feels the nails, but he still hurts. He's not hurting from the cross. He's hurting from my present sin. Thank God he only had to die one time. But just because he paid for our sin once doesn't mean we can sin every time and it not bother him. It still grieves the heart of a child, for a heart of a father, for his son, or for his daughter to be in sin. Listen to me, serpent, I want to let you know, you're going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. You're going to hurt his foot, he's going to crush your head. Amen. And I thank the Lord that even though the devil thought he won the victory when he bruised the heel of Jesus, that Jesus provided that conquest when he bruised the head of Satan. You see, beloved, that perpetual conflict that Satan had with the seed of the woman, that prospective cross that Christ was going to die on, was sealed in that promised conquest. Aren't you glad that although he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, he gave up the ghost? Aren't you glad that 3 days later he rose again from the dead? And by the way, you've heard me mention on several occasions that one of the prophecies, even that David refers to in scripture, Psalm 22, I believe it is that God would not allow the Holy One to see corruption. And that although, remember, God just told Adam that his body was going to go back to the dust from which it came. But the psalmist told us that there was a body of one man who would die, whose body would not deteriorate, it would not corrupt, it would not even begin decomposing once it was killed, because inside that body, ladies and gentlemen, was not a regular human being, but the Son of God. And David said, thou wilt not allow thy Holy One to see corruption. That was a prophecy of the Old Testament that had to be fulfilled in the New Testament. And ladies and gentlemen, when they put him in that grave, it was their intention for him to be done, because bodies, when they go in the ground, start to deteriorate. to decompose and to corrupt. And no doubt in my mind that the devil thought, it's over for Jesus. I've got Roman soldiers. I've got a big stone that is locking that body in the grave. David, the devil must have thought, surely he's going to start corrupting. Surely he's going to start corrupting. But corruption never showed up to that tomb. And my belief is that when corruption wouldn't go to the tomb to keep Jesus in it, the devil went to the tomb himself. And 3 days later, when Jesus rose from the dead, the stone was rolled away. He got up out of the grave. He stepped out of the grave, kicked the devil in the head, stepped on it, bruised his head, and let him know, I'm not going to corrupt. I'm not going to stay dead. I'm alive. You may hit my foot, but I'm going to knock your head off. Thank God that God was talking about Jesus before he ever was born in Bethlehem. What's the joy of that? That a person can read the first book of the Bible and see Jesus. See, right after man fell, God was talking about how he was going to fix them. I hear people say all the time, Pastor, Reverend, Sir, Christian, if God is such a loving God, why would he let all this hatred happen in the world? The result of sin. Every time somebody kills somebody, or rapes somebody, or murders somebody, or lies to somebody, it dates back to that curse. You don't blame God for the curse. Amen. You thank God for the cross. Somebody say amen. You and I need to just pause tonight and thank God that when man, not long after he got here, was already messing up, that God was already devising a plan. You say, what in the world, Pastor, is the cross being referenced to in Genesis chapter 3? Please understand that the Bible says, when referring to Jesus Christ, that he was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, how in the world can Jesus be slain from the foundation of the world if he hadn't even been born in a man? Because I want to tell you, before man could ever perceive how God was going to save him, God at the very beginning, having foreseen all of time, saw the failure of man, saw the desecration of sin, saw the hopelessness of humanity, and he already decided, I'm giving up my son. The son already decided, I'm down on the cross. When it happened, it wasn't a surprise to God, because at the beginning, God already gave Jesus. What a God. From the foundation of the world, slain. He just let animal sacrifices typify him. Prophets anticipate him. The law demand a need for him. The end of the Old Testament, Malachi ends up with a curse and a longing for him. And that's why for the Jew, after 400 years of silence, and some 456 unfulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament, a multiplicity of unexplained ceremonies, and one after one unsatisfied longings, there's no excuse for the Jew who was privy to Jehovah God more than any other human being or other nation on the face of the earth. There's no excuse for the Jew to reject Christ, who, if anybody should have been looking for him, he should have been. And yet today, one of the most difficult persons to witness to is a Jew. Why? Because he who rejected Christ in the flesh has resulted in a blindness that is beyond imagination. See, listen, beloved. See, when you say no to Jesus with it right in front of you, you have a hard time spotting him later. Sin blinds you. There's a veil over the Jews, but not just over the Jews, over a lot of people in whom the God of this world have blinded the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 said the God of this world is a reference to Satan. He's blinding the minds of people that they can't believe the gospel. Somebody said to me, well, why is it, if the gospel is so true, why are these other religions got people full? I'll tell you why. Because the devil doesn't want people to see the truth. When there was just two human beings, he was blinding them. What makes you think he ain't going to try that with 8 billion? Let me give you this and we'll close. The multiple punishments, the messianic prophecy. The miraculous pardon. I love this. God, verse 21, did make coats of skins. Animal skins. In order, don't forget, God had to make them coats because the coats they tried to make wasn't cutting it. And aren't you glad that we have a loving Father that looks down at us and says, I know you tried, that ain't going to work. You can dress it up, you can cover it up, you can fix it up. But in order to pay for your sin, something's got to die. God made a way. God made a way. I'm thankful that from the first time man messed up, God made a way. And the Lord God made them coats of skin. Notice, if you would, there was a sacrifice creature. An animal had to die. There was a special cleansing to cover their sin. That special cleansing came from that blood of that animal, if you would. And notice that from that cleansing, ladies and gentlemen, came sufficient clothing. And by the way, God didn't just make them any kind of coats, but he made them coats of skin. By the way, that's durable coats. Now that y'all have messed up, you ain't going to get much protection from fig leaf clothing. But I'm going to put skins on you that aren't going to break easy and aren't going to rip easy and are not going to be destroyed by the elements. Aren't you glad that God not only makes a way, but he makes a sufficient way? Notice, beloved, that this sin that was covered with a sufficient clothing, and it symbolizes Christ. In the Old Testament, we'll find later in Scripture when the sacrifice was made. Please understand that the sacrifice was killed and offered to the Lord. Understand? And then from that sacrifice, you could take those animal skins. Isn't that a great picture that Jesus Christ, like this animal, offered to God? Amen. But then the skins of that animal used to clothe the people. Jesus Christ became that great lamb that was offered to God for us. But he wasn't just offered to God. From that lamb, you and I have been clothed in the righteousness of God. So when the devil comes along, man, all of you sanctified Christians tonight who don't ever get discouraged by the devil, you just chill on this point. But for the rest of us who know what it's like to circumstantially be wounded with discouragement, because the devil begins to shine the spotlight on our humanity, making us feel unworthy of his divinity. And listen to me. Thank God that it is theologically impossible for us to lose our salvation. However, it is humanly possible and practical for us, although we haven't lost it, to act like we no longer have it. And to live like we're not saved, even though we are still saved. Thank God we're saved because he keeps us by the power of God. Amen. Until we inherit the inheritance incorruptible. Thank God that I got saved once and I don't have to keep getting saved because God did the work and his work never runs out of juice. Amen. I'm glad that salvation is permanent. He gives unto us eternal life. No man shall ever pluck us out of his hand. And by the way, when you get saved, you get saved, you get born again, not a corruptible seed, but by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You get redeemed, not by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. spot, and based on your cleansing, ladies and gentlemen, you get born into the family of God, adopted into the family of God, you become a child of God, and the only way to become a child of the Father is to be connected by blood, and when you're connected by blood, no activity can disconnect you, because there's an inward connection by blood. I'm glad that when I got saved, I got connected by blood of Jesus Christ to God the Father. My sin may break my fellowship, but my sin cannot break my relationship. I am not just an associate of God. I'm his child. Hallelujah. God made a way. That's why any Christian who gets used to and insensitive to songs about the blood has crept his way into a gross lack of appreciation for his salvation. And by the way, the Bible tells us that same blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Not to go to heaven, but to fellowship with the God we're going to live with for eternity. God made a way, but he clothed us in righteousness. The point I was trying to make was, the devil comes along. You don't think the devil knows about the doctrine of eternal security? I mean, for all of us to think the devil is mistaken and confused and doesn't know the Bible, you know the Bible better than you do. So his problem is not that he's confused about the scripture. His problem is that his fate is sealed and he's looking for company. You say, well, if I'm saved, I'll never be company in hell. No, but you can be company on earth. And just because he can't get you lost, he can get you to act lost and get lost people to want to stay lost, because ain't no difference in your potential lostness. But sometimes the devil begins to discourage. The song tonight, when the valley is deep, when those troubles, and you feel like quitting. See, you don't need to look at your circumstances. You need to look at your clothing. See, I'm not going to heaven because I act like I'm saved all the time. I'm going to heaven because the only sacrifice could pay for my sins was offered. And when God gave me clothes, he didn't give me cheap leaves that would fall off. He gave me skins that came from his son, durable righteousness. Amen. It's a great verse in Isaiah I just thought about. See if I can remember. Chapter 1. God says, come now, let us reason together. Let us reason together. Hey, I was talking to somebody the other day about all these religions. What makes Christianity so special? I could talk a whole lot about it, but let me just summarize it. Every other religion, which Christianity is not, it's not a religion. So when somebody asks you what religion you are, say none. I mean, I know on applications you got to put something down, but I'm just talking about when you get to explain the truth. Sometimes you can't be writing in extra stuff because the reader don't read that. But I'm talking about when you get a chance to use your mouth about who you are. What religion are you? I'm not a religion. See, religion is what the Tower of Babel was. Religion is what the coats of fig leaves were. Religion, let me give you the best definition of religion. Religion is man trying to work his way to God. And let me tell you something. No matter how much work you do to get to God, the best of your work won't wipe out your sinner. You're a sinner. I know this, it makes for good preaching, but people say, all of us, you know, we all try to do good, but have you ever done anything wrong? If you ever done anything wrong, you're a sinner. Listen to me. I'm not a sinner because I've done something wrong. I'm a sinner because I was born a sinner, and that's why I've done something wrong. So when God saved you and justified you, he didn't just justify you from all the sins you committed. He justified you from your title of being a sinner. It means justified, as if I'd never sinned or as if I were never a sinner. He went all the way back, not to when you, the first time you rolled your eyes at your mama or threw the baby rattle out the crib. You're talking about, thank God, that the first time I sinned, stiffened up when they tried to change your diaper. He didn't just go back to when you were born. He went all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. He didn't just remove the sins you committed. He removed the curse of sin. Somebody say amen. I'm trying to close this message. This is what Genesis is unveiling to us. God did something with the curse. Amen. And God reached all the way back. Isaiah 1. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Boy, ain't God good. Though your sins be as scarlet. What is scarlet? Anybody know? Red. They shall be as white as snow. Now snow is material. That's ice, right? And if you wash snow, it ain't snow no more. Amen. Once you wash snow one time, it ceases to be snow. But you can keep washing wool. Boy, ain't God good? God said, when I save you, I save you one time. You'll never have to pay for sin again. But even though you're saved and going to heaven, every time you do sin, I'll take the sinner who's a saint, whose sin has been washed white as snow, and I'll take the sinner who, although is a saint, still has the flesh and keeps sinning, and I keep washing you like wool. That's Isaiah 1. Glory to God. And by the way, when God said reason, he don't mean come sit down and let's have an intellectual discussion and try to find out whose hypothetical expressions can convince the other one that he's right. God's reasoning doesn't work like a debate table. He says, sit down, son, across from the table from me, and let's not reason to see who's got a better idea. Let's reason that I'm right and you're wrong. That's the reasoning of God. And anything else is unreasonable. All right, let me quit. Thank God for the cross, and thank God that he made a way. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you. When we find ourselves messing up and blaming everybody and listening to the devil, remind us, you had this thing taken care of when we got started, and it still works. His blood still works. Help us, Lord, to keep pressing on. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together, you need to come to the altar. Why don't you? Maybe you need to get your wool washed. God, I keep messing up. Thank God he keeps cleaning up. He made a way. Set a precedent for blood sacrifices in Genesis 3. Next week, with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, we'll look and finish chapter 3. What a God. Jesus was just a fulfillment of all of those sacrifices. Because all that they did up to Calvary was just a type to cover temporarily. You say, you mean you couldn't get saved till Christ died? Sure you could. But you had to look forward to his cross. And those of us who get saved today look back to it. Everything gets solved at the cross. Lord, thank you. We love you. Thank you for a great time in your house. May our hearts have been stirred, motivated, and challenged. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All God's children said, amen.